This is TH-102, week one, class number two. Now let's pick up where we left off. You might be wondering, well, why are you sharing all of this, like in this introduction? It's going to make sense here in just a few minutes. You're going to understand this very clearly. But we were talking here about Stephen and how that, you know, I had taken all these other Christians, Paul and Peter, and I had taken Oral Roberts and Catherine Kuhlman and all these others. I'd put them on this pedestal in this category that I created called super Christian, and I had done what God said He won't do, and that is I'd become a respecter of persons. I had made them better than anyone else in the body of Christ and made me and all the rest of us in this normal Christian cat, the average Christian category, whatever. And then I get in here and I see this thing about Stephen and I realize, you know, this guy, he wasn't the super Christian. I mean, he was just, you know, like me. But it does say he was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith and of power. Well, I was full of the Holy Ghost. So that tells me then there's something about faith and power that's connected to the Holy Ghost that's necessary when it comes to operating in this kind of power. But I still didn't understand everything. Well, look over in John chapter 14. And this kind of takes it another step further beyond Stephen. In John 14, verse 12, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Well, the second time that word works is in there, it's in italics, which means they added it. So if we take that word out and we read it like this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go into my Father." And I'm not going to break down verse 12 in the context and get into the, you know, well, what is the greater, what are the greater works, that kind of a thing. Just want to focus on this first part where he says, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." Now look over in Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. And Jesus again is speaking. And he makes a statement in verse 17. "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So here what I'm seeing is that Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 12, "He that believes on me, the works that I do, he shall do also." Now, what I did was take my religious image of that verse and set it aside. And I read it for what it is. Jesus said, "He that believes on me, the works that I do, he shall do also." He did not say the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. He said, "He that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." Then we see the description of some of these works over Mark chapter 16. Okay, now I've seen something in Peter's life that essentially, or in Stephen's life, that essentially is fulfilling what Jesus said about, "He that believes on me, the works I do, he shall do also." And I'm looking at this, I'm reading it, and it does not matter. It didn't matter how I turned it, how I twisted it. The bottom line is, Jesus said, "If you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also." And I have to tell you, when I was honest with myself, I began to realize what Jesus is saying is that there is not a category of super Christians. He's basically saying anybody who wants to is going to be able to do this. Now, I want you to just think about that for a moment, because that absolutely flies right in the face of most things we've heard in our lives. We've been taught things like nobody can do what Jesus did. But Jesus said, "He that believes on me, the works I do, he shall do also." So now, let me just ask you a question. Who should we believe? Should we believe our pastors that have told us we can't do it? Or should we believe the Son of God who let us get born again, who said we can do it? And therein lies the problem. If I'm supposed to be able to do it, how come I'm not? There must be something I don't know. Because if Jesus said, the works I do, you shall do also, then number one, I've got to get it reconciled in me that I have the potential to do the works of Jesus. I'll never be a Messiah. I'll never be a, you know, Savior of mankind. But when Jesus says, and I know some people, you know, they've said, well, he was only talking to the apostles. That is not true. Stephen wasn't one of those apostles. So, Jesus has said, these works that I do, you shall do also. In Mark, he says, these signs will follow them that believe. So there's a key in this. Part of that key is believing. Believing that I can do these things. Now guys, I'm not trying to be mean to anybody, but whether you're listening to this live and in person or you're listening to this by recording, if you go to a church where they're teaching you that you cannot do these things, you better drop to your knees and start praying about why God has you in that church. Because any church that's teaching you opposite of what God has said in His Word, this is my opinion, but I truly believe God shares it, you don't need to be in that church. You need to be in a church that is going to teach you to follow the pattern of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. You need to be in a church that's going to teach you what God has said in His Word. And if Jesus Himself has said, look, you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. That means that I have, the moment that I get born again, I have begun a walk wherein is the potential to do the works that Jesus did. It's available to me. But you know, again, what complicates this is that basically we never see this in the body of Christ other than in the super Christians. You know what I'm talking about? Those people that we put up on that pedestal and we say we can't be like that. And yet we turn around and look at the Bible and we don't want to talk about the fact that Jesus said, if you believe, you should be able to do these works. These signs will follow them that believe. And we haven't had one sign yet. Nothing's happened. So we want to kind of back away from that. And it's like we don't want to talk about it. Because talking about it seems to imply something's not right in my life if these things aren't happening. So let's go on to another subject. Let's learn about something else. But we can't avoid it because it's in here. See, we're not going to avoid it. In this course, we're going to find out what's going on. In this course, we're going to find out what's necessary for us to get into the place that God can begin to move through us in power in the way that He did Paul, the way that He did Peter, the way that He did through Stephen, the way that He did through Philip. Philip goes into Samaria and turns that city upside down. We're going to find out how you and I, average Christian, can become exactly what Scripture has said we can become. How we can do what God's Word says that we can do. So here I am. I've taken all my religious past and I've set it aside and I'm looking at all of this from a whole different point of view. And I'm sitting back and I'm having to be honest with myself. It seems like God is a respecter of persons. Because Jesus made the statement, if you believe, you should be able to do. And these signs shall follow them that believe. I see examples in Scripture of this taking place. Stephen, first and foremost. So, I was confused. So, here's what I did. I was at home one day. And I was sitting at the dining room table. I mean, I can see it as I'm talking to you right now. And I'm sitting at the dining room table. Got my Bible open. And I'm praying. And I said, God, you know, I need to understand something here. I go through Scripture, and I see Stephen, I see what he did. But not only that, I look at the preachers of today, you know, the modern era, so to speak. And I want you to, I'm going to name for you the names of preachers that I named in that prayer. I said, I see Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth and Gloria Copeland. I see Oral Roberts and Benny Hinn. I read about John G. Lake, Smith Wigglesworth, how all these people were operating in all this power. And how these signs and wonders and miracles took place in their ministries or, you know, are presently taking place in their ministries. And God, I gotta tell you, it seems like you're a respecter of persons. because I don't see this going on in the lives of just everybody. And yet, when I read in the Bible where it says, you're not a respecter of persons, and then Jesus says, these signs will follow them that believe in my name. They'll do all these things. And Jesus says that those that believe the works that he did will do also. I mean, it sounds like everybody's supposed to be able to do this. I don't understand what's going on here. And I said, so God, look, if indeed operating in this kind of power is only for certain Christians, I'm okay with that. It won't bother me whatsoever. But I just need to know. I need you to explain to me what's going on. And if it's not for me, God, I can handle that. I just want to know one way or the other. So could you please help me out? And that's basically how I prayed. Now here's what's interesting. Within 2 weeks after I prayed that prayer, either in reading a book or magazine or watching them on television, or listening to a tape on a sermon, I heard the testimony, and I wasn't seeking it out. It's like it just all of a sudden it just happened. I heard the testimony of every single one of those preachers I had named by name in that prayer. Every single one of them. And every one of them said the same thing. They all said the key to walking in this kind of power is praying in tongues. Every single one of them. No exception. Now listen, you can say what you want to, but that was not an accident. When I pray, and I'm asking God about specific preachers, and I name them by name, and then within 2 weeks, and I'm not looking for the answer, it just, all of a sudden it's there. Within 2 weeks, every single one of them is giving the same testimony that the key to walking in that kind of power is praying in tongues. That's not an accident. Folks, that's an answer to prayer. God's giving me the answer. And if I had named other people, I'm sure I would have heard the testimonies of those preachers too. Well, at the end, right after I'd heard all of those testimonies, toward the end of that 2 week period, this was several years back, and I was still working at a bank. And the job that I did, I didn't have public contact, so we were allowed to listen to, you know, radio or tape players or CDs, whatever we wanted. You just had to use headphones. You couldn't let it play out loud. Well, I thought, you know, I'll redeem the time, and I'll just listen to preaching tapes. I got 8 hours a day. Might as well, you know, feed my spirit. And I got to thinking, okay, now, who do I want to listen to? Because I had, you know, all these tapes of my own. But then I remembered, I've got this box of tapes just outside my office in the basement. And it's a box that I had gotten from my dad when my mom had passed away. They were preaching tapes that mom had. And I'd had this box for a few years, and I'd never gone through it. So anyway, I thought, I know all the tapes that I have, but I'm going to look at this box. Because, see, I knew my mom. And I knew my mom wouldn't have tapes by flaky preachers. So I go down there, and I get in this box. And I start going through the box. There's a tape, you know, by Fred Price. And then there's a tape by, you know, Kenneth Copeland. There's a Kenneth Hagin. And then there's a Charles Capps. And then I pull this one tape out by this guy named Dave Roberson. And I'm thinking, who's this? I never heard of this guy. So I just kind of, you know, laid it aside, pull out another Copeland, Hagin, Fred Price, Dave Roberson. Then I pulled another one out, Dave Roberson. And then I reached down in the box, and there was like a little, like a tape album that had more than one tape. And I pulled it out, and I looked. It was a tape set, a four-tape teaching by Dave Roberson called The Walk of the Spirit. And I'm thinking, okay, wait a minute. I know my mom. And I know my mom would not keep a tape by somebody who had no idea what was going on. If they were weird, mom would have gotten rid of the tape a long time ago. There must be something to this Roberson guy, because she wouldn't have his tapes if there weren't. So I thought, well, I know about all these other fellows. I'm going to listen and see what this guy has to say. So I take these tapes in, and I start listening to them, and I couldn't believe it. The very first tape, he is explaining not only that the key to walking in the power of God is praying in tongues, but he is explaining why it is the key to walking in the power of God. And you ever have those moments like, whoa, God's doing something here. And I'm not going to say I had goosebumps or whatever, but what I am telling you is this. I had prayed a prayer and I told God, I want to know. I want to know what is the key to walking in this anointing that everybody preaches about. I want to know what is the key to walking in this kind of power that Jesus said we could do those kinds of works and that these signs would follow them that believe. I want to know what is the key to this. And within a 2-week period, preacher after preacher after preacher is giving their testimony and saying it. And then I get a hold of a preacher I never even heard of before, and he's not only saying the same thing, but he's going into detail, breaking it down and explaining why. I'm thinking, okay, this is it. This absolutely is it. So I'm listening to these tapes. And I listen to them over and over and over and over. Wearing these tapes out, listening to this. I never heard this kind of teaching before. It was incredible. And I got to thinking about it. It's like, well, all these preachers that I'm looking toward that are demonstrating this kind of power, they're saying praying in tongues is the key to walking in this power. Then I get this Roberson fella who he's not only saying the same thing, but he's telling me why. What do I have to lose? I could start praying in tongues. And so I did. I started praying in tongues. And I would pray in tongues on the way to work and on the way home. And I'm not talking about, you know, out loud the way right now I'm talking. I'm talking about just a whisper, just barely under my breath, to where you could have put your ear right up to my mouth and you could have felt maybe the breath coming out, but you wouldn't have heard me shouting. You understand what I'm saying? Just listen, you don't have to shout in tongues for God to hear you. So, you know, I'm praying in the Spirit. And when I would, like, take my break or at lunchtime, I was working downtown. You know, I'd walk around and my lips were barely moving. I mean, nobody could really see what I was doing. And I would be praying in the Spirit. So I kept doing this and kept doing this. And I'm telling you what happened. Everything these preachers said began to come to pass in my life. I began to see the results. I began praying for people and healing started taking place. I began praying for people and bona fide miracles. I honestly don't know how many people I've prayed for who were diagnosed with cancer. And after I prayed for them, they go back and the cancer is gone from their bodies. They have the x-rays and all to show it. Prayed for a guy one time, had a blockage near his heart. And he was in the hospital and he was on his way to surgery. And a family member, well, actually what happened, he was in the hospital and a family member came up, it was on a Sunday morning, and said, you know, he's got this blockage and this blockage keeps moving. And they can't get it to stabilize, they're going to have to operate and so on and so forth. And, you know, we need to pray because this is a very dangerous thing. So, all right, so the family member stood in and I prayed. And what we didn't know, and we found this out later based on what he said, and according to the time of the prayer, we figured out that they were literally pushing him on the bed, the gurney, through the hallway of the hospital, taking him straight into x-ray for one final x-ray to locate the present location of that blockage before they took him across the hall to cut him open and take that thing out. And they were pushing him down the hall. We figured out at the same moment that that family member was standing and I was praying for them. They took him into x-ray. They took the x-ray, developed a film, only takes a couple of minutes. And when they put it up on the view box, there was no blockage. And they compared all the other x-rays. And there's the blockage, there it is, and there it's gone. Completely gone. I mean, these things have happened over and over again. Pray for people and lumps that were in their bodies have disappeared out of their bodies. These things have happened. And so many other healings. And I mean, I don't have the medical reports. I just have never made it a habit to keep medical reports of people. You know, if they're going to lie to me and tell me a healing manifested when it really didn't, I mean, that's between them and God. But what I'm telling you is this. When I've prayed for people and like there's been a lump and then the lump goes away, something happened in their body. And what I'm telling you is this. When I heard the testimonies of all these preachers that I highly respect, and I hear the breakdown explanation by this guy named Dave Roberson that I'd never heard of before, and then I take a step of faith and I figure, what do I have to lose? How can I possibly lose in this? All I'm doing is praying. And I begin to pray, and I begin to pray, and sure enough, pretty soon, these things begin to happen. These healings begin to take place. Now, I'm not saying that I am at the same level where that kind of anointing is flowing through me like it did through Brother Hagin or John G. Lake or Smith Wiggles or so. But I do know this. I am on a path in that direction. I'll never become John G. Lake or Smith Wigglesworth. I'll never become Peter. I'll never become John. I'll never become those people. But I will become everything God's called me to become. You see what I'm saying? And that includes doing what Jesus said we could do, which is His works. The problem is, in our minds, we have been so trained by religion to take Jesus and put Him way out there on a super pedestal to believe that we could never do what He did. And yet here He is, He's saying, listen, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die for you, I'm going to go to heaven and so forth, but guys, listen, the works that you've seen me do, if you believe, you can do it too. And then that is just such a pipe dream to us, it's hard for us to understand how could such a thing be possible. And yet, right there it is in Scripture. Now here's the thing. I've done this, and I can tell you, it works. It is progressive. And in this course, we're going to understand how all of this applies and how all of this works and what all these spiritual principles are. But now, here's the thing. If you were like me, first off, you were taught the gifts aren't for today, especially tongues. And if you're like me, you never heard anybody stand up and give an explicit, line-upon-line, detailed teaching about praying in tongues. That's what's going to happen in this course. Because these results are guaranteed, you say, now hold on, Brother Martin, how can you say they're guaranteed? Because when we pray in tongues, we are literally getting involved with the third person of the Godhead. We are getting involved with the Holy Spirit Himself. Whenever you get involved with God on an intimate level, you are guaranteed results of some kind. Absolutely and all the time. So these results are guaranteed. It will happen. You're going to get these benefits of praying in tongues. But if a person is not teachable, meaning if they don't receive this teaching and apply it, then the change that could take place is not going to take place. I can remember I was at a meeting of several pastors. And the textbook that you have for this course, I took some of those textbooks with me. There were about, I don't know, 10 or 15 pastors. I forget how many exactly, but I gave each one of them a copy of this book. Every single one of them. And not one of them has applied what is explained in that book. You say, well, how do you know? Because I know what to look for as far as the results. You will too when this course is over. See, when you start applying what you're going to learn in this course, you're going to change. That's the thing about it. You're no longer leaving the change up to the effort of human will. You are turning yourself over to the ministry of the Holy Spirit so He can work with you in you to help you bring about the changes that line up with God's Word. Change is inevitable when you do this. As far as the church is concerned, when the change begins to take place in a pastor, that pastor is going to know it. He'll understand it and he'll realize it. He'll see what's happening in his own life. Then what's the next logical step? You turn around and you teach it to the people so they can experience the same change. So all you have to do is sit down and talk to someone who is a regular, faithful attender of one of those churches where I gave the book out to the pastors. And find, you'll know. Because the change will be evident, it will be obvious, and any pastor who's truly seeking after God is going to be excited about such things and want the people to experience the same kind of a change. That's how I know that none of them have applied it. You see, guys, the power of God is not just a sovereign move of God. What I mean is, we're not sitting around waiting for God to just decide we need some power. Just like if you have somebody that's sitting around waiting for God to make them born again, they're never going to get born again. There's something they have to do. Well, what is that something? Believe on Jesus and receive Him as Lord and Savior. I mean, it's a very simple thing. Okay, likewise, if you're waiting for God to just sovereignly move on you, to fill you with the Holy Spirit, you will be sitting and waiting for a long time. Just like the Bible says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? So what do you do to get filled with the Holy Spirit? Believe. And pray to receive. And you get filled with the Holy Ghost. I mean, we talked about that in the previous course. Okay, now, the next step. If you're just sitting around and waiting for God to decide that, hallelujah, today is your day. You have won heaven's lottery. And God is going to give you the power, glory to God. If that's what you're waiting for, it is not going to happen. And here's what's sad. In many churches that believe in born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, power, gifts, all of this, they teach as though it is a sovereign move of God whether or not you walk in this kind of power. And they lead us to believe that we have to wait for God to decide to give us that power. Okay, now wait a minute. Let's think. What did Jesus say? He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Okay? All right, now what's that tell us? It tells me that the moment I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I not only received the Holy Spirit, I received God power. I'm not God. But you understand what I'm saying? If I receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon me, whose power is it? You see what I mean? It's not human power. What's God going to do with human power? It's God power. Now, I'm not going to create new universes, okay? Let's not get crazy with this. But I receive God power because it's God, the Holy Ghost, in me. So what does that say? It says, on the inside of me is this spiritual power plant with all this potential for opening blind eyes and causing the deaf to hear and causing the lame to walk and raising the dead and casting out devils. In other words, doing the works of Jesus. Acts 10:38 says that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. And Jesus went about doing the works of God. Jesus says, the works that I do, you'll do too if you believe. And by the way, you're going to receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Well, why do I need that power? For one thing, you can't separate that power from the Holy Ghost because the Holy Ghost is God and God is power. So therefore, when you get the Holy Ghost, you receive that power. But whether or not you operate in that power is not the sole decision of the Holy Ghost. You have something to do. There is a role you must play in this. Well, I don't know what it is. That's what this course is about. Helping us understand the role we play. And by the time this course is over, you know the downside to this course? We're accountable. Once we hear it, once we understand it, we're accountable for this. And when we stand before God, we can't scratch our head and say, well, I didn't know. He's going to say, whoa, hold on. I got a whole set of tapes up here from that course that you went through down there. Do I have to play these for you again? Listen, I'm telling you guys, this ought to excite you. No matter what you've ever heard from any pastor you've ever sat under or any preacher you've heard on TV, no matter what it is, this should excite you because this course is going to put you square on a path on walking in an anointing and power of God you've never known before. And it's not just reserved for the people on television. It's reserved for every single person who believes and puts into practice the very thing that God has said will help produce that power in our lives. This is incredible. It's like now, not only have we received this power, but it's like God has pulled this door back and said, now let me show you how to operate in this power. Now, I'll guarantee you, and the reason I'm guaranteeing this is because it's been my experience and the experience of others who have taken this course or have heard me teach on these things. You'll get excited, and then you'll try to explain this to somebody else. And they're going to look at you like you're a nut. And they're going to tell you it doesn't work. And there are some preachers, I won't give you their names, there are some preachers who have actually said publicly, I'm talking about born again, full of the Holy Ghost preachers, who have actually said, if you pray too much in tongues, you're going to get weird. Excuse me. Nowhere in Scripture is there any kind of reference to thou shalt become weird. Nowhere in Scripture do we receive from the Holy Spirit the anointing of weird. What I do see in Scripture is that when I pray in the Spirit, I'm engaging in interaction with the Holy Spirit. And there is a great transformation that takes place. It won't make, well, yeah, it'll make me weird to religious standards. But then, wasn't Jesus weird to religious standards? Didn't the people sit around and they marvel at his doctrine? How does he know these things? How can he do these things? We've never seen it like this. We've never heard it like this. What about Philip or Stephen? Didn't it say he's full of the Holy Ghost and power and faith and that the people could not withstand his wisdom? See this? I mean, all of this is waiting for us. All of this is where we're headed. Now, I'll just forewarn you. I guarantee you Satan's going to fight you on this. He fought to keep you from being born again. Well, he lost. He fought to keep you from being filled with the Holy Ghost. He lost. Now he's going to fight to keep you from believing that you can pray in tongues anytime that you want. Because he does not. He knows what Jesus did to him. He knows what Paul did to him. He knows what Peter did to him. He knows what John G. Lake did to him. He's seen the pattern. And the last thing that he wants is more people in the body of Christ catching on to this and applying this and walking in that kind of, I'll say it this way, a Christ-like anointing. He can't handle that. You know why? Because he can't stop it. He cannot prevent it. He couldn't stop Jesus. In fact, when it came time for Jesus to be crucified, Jesus even made this statement, "You can't take my life from me. I give it up." He says, "Don't you understand? If I wanted to, I could call 12 legions of angels and they would take up this battle and you guys wouldn't survive." Satan knows that if we start walking in that kind of an anointing, we can't be stopped. He knows that we'll be walking in an anointing of wisdom that will begin to confront wrong doctrine that's in the body of Christ. He knows we're going to stir things up. And he'll do everything he can to discredit us. He'll do everything to try to convince us that we can't pray in tongues. We don't need to pray in tongues. He'll do everything. I won't be surprised if within the next couple of weeks somebody at your church doesn't cross your path and say something stupid about praying in tongues. Now, I'm not prophesying it's going to happen. What I'm saying is Satan will try to stop you. Jesus said, listen, Satan comes immediately to steal the word that's sown. Don't be surprised if you turn on the television and you see a preacher on there that starts talking about tongues and not today and you can't pray into. Don't be surprised if it doesn't happen. Turn on the radio and there's a preacher on there, tongues, you should not pray. And see, the fact that I've said this to you now, when it does happen, you'll say, Brother Martin, he told me that was going to happen. You see what I'm getting at? Satan doesn't want us walking in this kind of power and anointing. He doesn't want it happening. When people are dead, he wants them to stay dead. He doesn't want them to get raised from the dead so they have another opportunity to get born again. See this? This is where we're headed. That is what this course is about. To help get us to that place. And it is for every single one of you. Whether you are here in this room tonight, whether you are listening to this by recording, it is for every single one of you. Now let's start taking a look at this plan that God has for us, but we're going to go all the way back to the start of this plan. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. See, it's important for us to see this progression of events in God's Word to lead up to all of this. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 9, it said, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Okay, God has a plan for every single human being. That plan begins with the born-again experience. See, until you become born again, how in the world can you be a pastor or an apostle or a teacher? You see what I mean? It's all contingent on you first being born again. If you look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, kind of jump in the middle here of where Paul is writing, but he says in 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, that God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now look how this is written. It's not just a matter of being born again, but it's also a matter of growing spiritually and coming to the knowledge of the truth. Can you see this? He says that God would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So it's like God says, look, I want you to get born again, but I don't want you to stay a spiritual infant. What I want you to do is grow and mature spiritually until you come to the full knowledge of the truth. Okay, what's part of that truth? That I can do the works of Jesus? Come to the understanding you can do this. If you look in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And take a look here at beginning in verse 13. Matthew 7 verse 13. Jesus says, enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go therein thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, but few be that find it. In other words, what we're seeing here in this, and these three verses, many others we could use, but God's plan is for everybody to be on that path of life. How do you get on that path? You accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's how you get taken off the path of death and put on the path of life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So God's plan for everyone, doesn't matter who it is for them to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and get born again. Now that plan has existed before creation. Remember, it talks about Jesus Christ slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, from the moment that God created everything until the moment that Jesus was crucified is roughly 4,000 years. So for over 4,000 years, this plan has been in the works. Then Jesus comes on the scene. He dies. Now that part of the plan has been fulfilled. The part that makes it possible for everyone to be put on the path of life. And God says, listen, my plan in Jesus is complete in that He's made it possible for you to be born again. But my plan for you is ongoing. I want you first to get on this path of life by accepting my Son Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. After you get on that path of life, I will be, if you let me now, I'll be able to take you from this starting point deeper and deeper into me. Deeper and deeper into the fullness of who you become in my Son. Now, when we get born again, we become the sons and daughters of God. And Scripture speaks of us as being His sons. Now, I know that you know, sounds very male, but just think in terms of children. We become His children. Now, it's very important that we understand the fullness of this. If you look in John chapter 1, see, most Christians, they don't understand what happened when they got born again. In fact, when I was raised, we were basically taught that the term saved and born again meant exactly the same thing. Well, they don't. Saved is everything that we receive from God through Jesus Christ, salvation. Born again is what happens the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You can be born again and not walk in the fullness of your salvation. But you can't walk in salvation until you're first born again. Does that make any sense? But yet if you're brought up and raised to think that salvation, saved, and born again all mean the same thing, then you don't fully come to the place of comprehending exactly what happened when you got born again. But let's look at just a little bit of this. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as received Him, that Him being Jesus, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Okay, this is a variation on the theme of Romans chapter 10, where it says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, God raised Jesus from the dead and so forth, that you know, you'll be born again, you'll be saved. Well, it says here, as many as received Him. In other words, it's totally your choice. It's up to you. And God gives you that ability to choose. As many as choose to receive Him, then He releases to them the power to become the sons of God. Now, that phrase, to become, it's not speaking of a future tense event that's going to take place in the sweet by and by. What it's talking about is this. Let's see if I can illustrate it. I go to Jesus and I say, Jesus, you know, I believe in you and I want to put my faith in you to receive you as my Lord and Savior. So, Jesus, I do believe that God raised you from the dead and that you are the Savior. So I invite you into my life right now. So I'm receiving Him. And He says, okay, then here's what I'm going to do. I'm right now, because of your faith in me, I am releasing to you power. Now this power that I'm releasing to you causes you to become a son of God. In other words, this phrase, to become, is contingent on me believing on Jesus, but it's a to become. In other words, the moment you receive Him, you become a son of God. It's not a progressive event. It is an instantaneous event. The moment that I'm born again, I become a son of God. Okay, now, but this brings up a question. What is this power? Well, if you look look over in Hebrews chapter 7. Let me show you something. In Hebrews chapter 7. And you'll see this. Take a look at verse 15. It's speaking of Jesus. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. And it's speaking of Jesus, the other priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. You see this? In other words, what it's talking about is a transition in covenant. It's talking about a transition in the priesthood. And it's talking about Jesus being made a priest. But it's saying here that Jesus was made a priest unto God, not according to the law, but according to the power of an endless life. Okay, now what's John 3:16 say? That God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Exactly. So it's saying here that the endless life that made Jesus a priest forever unto God, there is power associated with that life. Now it says back over in John that when we believe in Him, He gives us the power to become the sons of God. Look in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And I'll tell you what, before we get into John chapter 5, we need to take a break because it's going to take me longer than 60 seconds to do John chapter 5, what we need to look at. So let's take a break now, come back in about 5 minutes, and we'll finish up for this evening.